Around here. There he is. First time in a church like this. And just glad for our young men that respond and gather and communicate this. And for the energy of worship and prayer that precedes. Every time we come together, every good thing that goes forth in this house is riding on the steam of prayer that's been going on all week. We have a formal prayer meeting here Monday night, and then another one on Tuesday night. And then you and your own personal prayer life just create such energy for what happens in every service and every Bible study. And I hope you're praying for those Bible studies, because there's something phenomenal that can take place in a Bible study. Brother Cliff has a Bible study on Monday night with about 16 people in it. And you don't know any of them. Most of you don't. I think a couple of you have met one or two of them. But we need a breakthrough there. And there's just no telling what God is able to do in a situation like that. But I appreciate your prayer. Appreciate your worship. The energy of it. Sister Gina started a brand new Bible study today on her job. A couple of people there, she and Sister Cynthia Hagedorn and Sister Christy Carr, work in that same office. And I think they've got them surrounded in there. And there's bound to be something wonderful break forth there. But just excited about what God is doing. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom. We're going to read tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As far as I know, everything is still on tap for Friday night. Except children's choir. 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll start with verse 5. Paul is letting these folks at Corinth know he wants to come through and see them, but he's got a few other things that are going on. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Praise the Lord. God bless you as you're seated tonight. Let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Ah, we praise you, Lord God. That's good praise, but you need to praise him like the word of God is your life. It's the fountain, the source of every good thing. Mighty God, we praise you and thank you for it. Magnify you for it and lift you and worship you for your word that is forever settled in heavens. Praise God. God bless. Paul said he had a great door and effectual open to him. And he didn't say, but there are many adversaries. As in, but I've got some concerns, or it may not be what I hope it will be. He just said, a great door and effectual is open, and there are many adversaries. Because anytime God opens a door for you, there is always the adversary. And if you're going to live for God, you're going to become well acquainted with the adversary. And you may miss the point and think that it's circumstances, or think that it's your own mind, or think that it's your own heart. And I know we've got enough problems in ourselves, but Peter told you, you need to be aware of this. You've got an adversary, and his name is Satan or Lucifer. Here Peter calls him the devil, and that he's going to and fro in the earth like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so it's important for us to know our adversary. This is a classic scenario here. Paul is giving us a little view of what he's doing and what his life in ministry is like. And he's relating this to the church at Corinth. And but the overview scenario is classic. There is an open door, and there are giants there. There's a door in the land of promise, but there are giants there. There are adversaries there. There's an anointing on a new king, but there's a giant that has to be overcome. There's a nation about to cross over into promise, but there are giants in the land. And there's always, where there's an open door, there's always an adversary. But that's just part of it. It's not a problem that's bigger than God. It's not a problem that's bigger than the door God has opened. I'm talking to somebody in the Holy Ghost right now. God has given us an open door. And the adversary is there. Yes, he is always there. But he's never greater than God. And he's never greater than the people of God. And he's never greater than the door that God has opened up. Well, praise God. So Peter's admonition is, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians chapter 6, in the teaching about spiritual warfare, Paul lets us know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness and against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is an hierarchical structure of demonic activity, and it has its powers in every city and in every county and every hamlet and every region of the country. And we understand that by Daniel's experience in Babylon, and Daniel is praying, and Daniel is fasting for 21 days, and he meets the angel Gabriel that finally breaks through with the word of God for Daniel. And he said, Daniel, we heard you when you first started praying 21 days ago, but the prince of Persia resisted me these 21 days. But now I've come, and now I'm going to bring you. And so there was this warfare going on in the heavens, an integral part of which was a man kneeling on the ground down in Persia and praying a prayer, and he would not quit even though there was resistance, and he wouldn't quit even though he didn't hear after 2 days or 3 days or 5 days. He's been there 21 days. He still hasn't heard, but he knows there's an adversary, and it's not just an adversary that can touch the flesh of a man. It's an adversary that can withstand an archangel. But between the power of the archangel and his buddy Michael that came to help him and the man on the ground, there, the word of God has never been truer in that situation or in your situation today. There are more that are with us than those that are against us. Somebody needs to embrace that tonight. Somebody that's been feeling the resistance, you need to know the resistance is part of it, but the resistance is what makes you stronger. And you don't ever need to believe the lie that resists you is greater than your God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Anybody been feeling resistance? Anybody been feeling pressure against your prayer or against your godliness or against your holiness? Anybody been feeling a war going on in your mind or in your spirit? That's part of it. You're never going to live for God that you're not swimming upstream and pressing against the current. But I'll tell you what's on the other side, and what God has for us is going to make every step we take worth it. Every battle we fight is going to be worth it. Every little victory we win is going to be worth it. Praise God. Well, we just had an election. Three more states allow now for homosexual marriage. And two states legalized not medical marijuana, but recreational marijuana. And abortion is still the law of the land. And it's federally funded. And it doesn't matter if you're late term, you can still get an abortion. And they will deliver that baby's head and plunge an instrument into its brain. And if the baby survives the first attempt, then they will allow another doctor to come in and finish the job. Friend, you can make a euphemism all you want with that, but that's murder if it's at a month or 2 months or 9 months. But if you can't see that it's murder when that baby's laying on the gurney and another doctor comes in. Friend of mine, those folks could get a job in Hitler's death camps. This is not a political statement. This is a moral statement. And if the church doesn't stand up, nobody's going to stand up. And if God's people don't stand, nobody's going to stand up. Roe versus Wade was in 1973. There have on average been 1.3 million babies aborted every year since. It's varied from year to year, but on average, 1.3 million every year. You're looking at 52 million little lives that never got started. Little feet that never got to run. Little hands that never got to clap. Little voices that never got to chortle in laughter. You tell me that's not demonic, and I just want to know what your rationale is. You tell me that has to do with reproductive rights. I want you to know you have come under what the scripture calls great delusion. I'm not just preaching to you tonight. I'm preaching to the air. I'm preaching to the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness. And I won't be able to escape the charge of being political tonight. But when our current president was a state senator, he voted twice to allow for a baby to be murdered. And if the first doctor botched the job, another doctor could come in and finish it. It's not your right to kill your baby, no more than it is your right to kill your neighbor. Come on, let the light of God lift the darkness and the delusion out of your mind and out of your, you know what? You can be in this pressure pot for long enough that it begins to affect your mind and it begins to affect your heart. Who has the right to tell me what to do with my body? I'll tell you, this is America. You can do just pretty much anything you want to do with your body. But I'm talking about a little body that you, by your choice and by your actions, have brought into existence. And as soon as that little body, 28 days, that little heart, you can hear the heart beating. At 28 days, you don't even know you're pregnant. Some of you do. But there's a beating heart in there. You've got the right to keep your clothes on. You've got the right to have decent relationships. You've got the right to live a godly life. So you've got the right to live almost any way you want to. But you don't have the right to take that baby's life. And I'm telling you, the favor of that action and sanction for that behavior goes all the way to the White House tonight. The same White House that gave us a president that was having sex with a 19-year-old. In that same Oval Office. I'm just telling you, there's darkness all around. There are adversaries on every hand. And if you think there were good old days, you're falling for a great deception. And if you just think we could get back to the 40s, everything would be all right. Or we could get back to the 60s, everything would be all right. No, none of that would be all right because my brother here couldn't go use the bathroom in a public place. Not in my neck of the woods, not in the 60s. And there never has been a nirvana in the United States. The only nirvana you're ever going to find is when the trumpet sounds and we make our way to the other side. My God, I feel Holy Ghost in this place tonight. Somebody needs to stand up and understand there is a great door and effectual open to us. And there are many adversaries. You can almost turn that upside down and say, there are many adversaries. So I know there's a great door and effectual open.
opened up for us. My God, when I look at the darkness, I know God is ready to uncork some light. When I look at the trouble, I know God is standing there ready to pour out peace and favor. You let a young man walk in a house like this on a Wednesday night and open up his heart, and God is ready to pour out the Holy Ghost. There's a miracle in this house tonight, but there's a miracle in the city. There's light in this house tonight, but there's light for this city. There's anointing here tonight, but there's anointing for this city. It is a great door and effectual. God has opened for us. The devil is doing his job. 1965% of babies in America were born out of wedlock. Today it's 41%. Well, I should say in 2008, it's 41%. 1960, 70% of the American population that was of marriageable age was married. 70%. 2008, it was 52%. In 1960, kids in their 20s, 68% of them were married. Today, 26% of them are married. And I've read a lot about this. And the problem in America used to be divorce, but now it's cohabitation. Because the essential problem is you're getting the same thing. You're getting babies born into situations without intact homes and families. And all you've got to do is just put your toe in the sea of data that's been collected, sociological, cultural data that's been collected about our society and about our culture. And you will see the commonality is from one side of it to the other. Broken homes, broken families, houses without fathers, houses where you have people cohabitating, but they're not committed and they're not married. Those children are twice and three times as likely to have negative outcomes, twice as likely to go to prison, twice as likely to have a substance abuse problem in their life, twice as likely to be abused. It doesn't matter that they're just, you can't redefine family and get the same results that you get with God's family. The numbers are there. The data is present. You can't deny that anymore. But the liberal, godless, socialist position is just throw more money at it and we'll take care of it. But I'll tell you this, a farmer down on a 40-acre plot knows this. Whatever you throw money at, you get more of the same. Whatever behavior you subsidize, that's the behavior you get. If you subsidize having children without marriage, you get more of that. And that's what we've gotten more of since the days of Lyndon Johnson and his great society. Tell me how great that society is. Tell me how the war on poverty is going. There are more poor people right now in America than there were in the 60s. It's not just because of greater population. It's because of the destruction of our inner cities. Now I'm just going to tell you, ethnically, it ought to get some of you just on your feet and hacked off. You want to hear an alarming, absolutely shocking statistic? You run the numbers. You run the numbers on how many of those babies are born to unwed mothers. In the white community, the black community, and the Hispanic community, it is 78% of them are born to black moms. Somebody needs to just stand up and get an attitude about that right now. Well, that's a racial remark. It's not a racial remark. It's a moral remark. Somebody has gutted a whole people and dragged them back to a place of slavery. You tell me what you want about that, but we've got the same, we've got results here and data that cannot lie. Why is it? Because they've told them that without government subsidy, you can't be anything. You can't have anything. And somebody's holding, I don't know what lie she believed, but I do know this, that of all the unwed situations that produce little babies, 78% of them are from black families. And 40-something percent are from Hispanic families. Minorities that have been created and fostered and strengthened in their minority status by governmental policies. And if you think that governmental policy came down from heaven, I want you to know you've got the wrong idea. I'm mad about that. I'm mad about abortion. I'm mad about unwed marriages. I'm mad about little babies without daddies in the house. I'm mad about promiscuity. I'm mad about little girls that don't have a model in their life, and it's generational now, and it's going on, and it's in our family. And you know, the data that I got through doing research on recently tells me now that middle America is descending into these same types of numbers. Middle America is losing its faithfulness. Middle America is losing its focus on marriage and raising children in church. Middle America is being gutted right now, and it's being exacerbated by the economic problems. I want you to know there are many adversaries. We've got a lot of problems, but does anybody feel the anointing in your spirit that's whispering to you and saying, but we've got a great door and effectual that is opened unto us. I know we can save people from hell. I know that we can, and that's our ultimate goal. But I'll go beyond that. We can save people out of the foolishness of this culture that's perpetuating poverty and debauchery and sinful lifestyles and little children without parents. Oh, somebody ought to shout about that right now. I know it's about heaven, but I'll tell you, it's a lot better right here if we do it God's way. We need to have revival for a lot of reasons. But one of those reasons, there's a whole lot of little kids that are out in the streets tonight. And that nobody cares if they go to school. And nobody cares how they do. And all they're going to do, some of them are going to be buried before they're 19 years of age. Because they're running drugs for their big brothers or their cousins or somebody. But I want you to know there's light for this city. And there's help for this city. And the only help is revival in the church of the living God. And it begins in the church. You know what the devil wants to do? The devil wants to keep you distracted. The devil wants to keep you despondent and depressed and focused on all the wrong things. He wants to fool with your life and fool with your money, fool with your family, and cause you to get so caught up in yourself that you don't understand what he wants to do with you and your household and the Holy Ghost that's down inside of you. Devil wants to distract you. He wants to keep the church bound up in the four walls of the church, praying for themselves and worried about themselves and anxious about the economy and anxious about the darkness and scared of being out on the street. But I want you to know tonight, God has opened for us a great door and effectual. Yeah, there's adversaries, but none of them are bigger than my God. None of them are more able than my God. Somebody that loves God and believes God tonight, I want you to just shout about it a little bit. My God, somebody just give God some praise in the house tonight. My God, my God. I'm just going to touch this for 1 second. If I preach about divorce and you've got a string of them in your life, it's time to stand up today and do better. If I preach about adultery and you've been an adulterer, today is the day you need to get better. If I touch you with the preaching of God, I'm not picking on you. We're not focusing on you. You need to be the first person on your feet to shout amen. If you're a single mom with a child in your house, you ought to be the first person on your feet saying, but that ain't happening in my house, and that's not happening to my children, because we've got God on our side, and God has opened up a great door for us, a door of power, a door of opportunity, a door of possibilities. Are you hearing me? You understand me tonight? So we have adversaries, and I'm talking about adversaries in general. I'm not even dealing with the ones that are knocking on your door, the ones that are dealing with you. But the same word is applicable to every one of us in every one of our confrontations with the enemy tonight. God, somebody needs to look at their problem right now and say, God has opened for me a great door. I want you to look at your problem right now and say, yeah, I got a problem, but God has opened for me a great door. Somebody just needs to open your mouth and say that right now. Yes, I've got pressure, but God has opened for me a great door. You're not nearly as excited about this as you ought to be. My God, that's a door you're walking through, Sister Gina. Opening up that Bible study, that's a door you're opening up. I had a teenager come get a Bible study outline Sunday. Going to teach a little girl that's been coming. That's a door that's opening up. You got a door at your school. You got a door on the job. You got a door in your household. You got a door in this city. When Jesus said, I am the door, that's a boilerplate statement. Where are you? What are you doing? What's happening in your life? What's going on? What's resisting you? Do you feel closed in? Do you feel like you're locked in and there's no... No, the God you're serving said, I am the door. It's like when Wendy Bagwell was at the snake handler's church. And he looked at his friend and they saw there weren't any doors in the back of the building. And he said, reckon where they want a door. Because he was about to make them one. In your situation right now, there's a door because God is a door. If you're locked in and oppressed and feel like there's no way of escape, he said, I am the door. If you're bound up tonight and you just feel like your circumstances are bigger than you are, he said, I am the door. The sad story the devil wants to write on your life is not in agreement with the word of God, and so it's false and it will not stand if you will step up and embrace what God has said. The question for you tonight, though, is whose report will you believe? Are you going to believe what the devil is telling you? Or are you going to believe what God has already said? Reckon where they want a door in this situation. Reckon where we might make a door in this city. My God, I feel Holy Ghost all over this house tonight. Give somebody a high five and tell them I've got a great door. And effectual. What does that mean, effectual? That means it works. Doesn't do you a bit of good to have a door that doesn't work. God never opened up a door that didn't work. I've got a great door and it's effectual. It's going to do what I need God to do in my life. Well, praise God. I won't go on about the head of the CIA and the 4-star that's over Afghanistan. And I'm telling you, everything that can be shaken. Don't have confidence in any of it. Get a hold of your God. Israel bombed the daylights out of the Gaza today and killed the head of Hamas's outreach program. And we might have a little dust up. We might have a little war. That's not a concern. I've already read the back of the book. We're going to have a big war. You're not going to keep anything you got. None of this is going to last. It's all going to turn to dust. You better just get over on the adventure side of this thing and say, I want to walk through. You know, sometimes people are afraid to step through the door because they're afraid it may upset what they want to be static and constant. But that's a delusion. There is nothing static and constant. except the word of God and God himself. Nothing. Life is a vapor. You are like the grass. Your works is like are like the flower of the grass. You're there one day and cut down and cast into the oven. My God, how can he speak so flippantly about us and our lives and all of our cherished things? But that's exactly how it is. It's a vapor. It's a mist. It's just here for a second. The whole purpose of it is to get a hold of the things of God and hang on for dear life and find out what the purpose of God is in your life and what God has mandated for you. Your giftedness needs to come forth because God has a calling in your life. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. I praise you, Jesus. If I didn't know better, I'd think this building was about 10 feet off the ground right now. I feel the hand of God lifting this house and this people up right now. God, somebody ought to just shout right now. I mean, for what God wants to break loose in your life, shout about it. For where God wants to take you, shout about it. My God, my God, my God. So we got adversaries, so we fight. Paul says we wrestle. Everybody say we wrestle. He writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight. Everybody turn to your neighbor and tell him, fight the good fight. Come on, tell him. Touch him if you're close enough to him. Tell him, this isn't anything for some sissy. This is a fight. If you don't fight, you lose. If you don't fight, you're lost. If you're not pressing, you're done. You're toast. It's all over for you. You've got to get up. Nobody's going to pray for you. You mean nobody's going to pray for me? I mean, nobody can pray your prayer for you. Nobody can edify you like you edify you when you pray. Nobody can walk in strength for you. Nobody can minister for you. Nobody can carry this for you. When you're brand new and you're like a little baby, we can carry you a ways. But there comes a place, a kind of a spiritual age of accountability where you've got to get up and put them down and take those steps and stand like a man or a woman in the kingdom of God. My God, come on, shake somebody by yourself. Fight the good fight. Anybody here going to fight the good fight? You don't need to be struggling with holiness. You don't need to be struggling with little petty things in the church. Somebody looks at you the wrong way or said something about you. Man, I'm fighting the good fight. There's a devil out there trying to kill me. I'm not worried about you if you like me or not. We're fighting together. You know, when the bad guys are coming over the hill, nobody's going to sit here and say, well, I'm not fighting because the guy in the foxhole with me, you wouldn't believe what he said about me. Well, the guys are coming over the hill. They're going to kill you. You're going to die. And I tell you what, physical death is a bad deal, but when you die and go to hell, come on, come on. What are you focused on right now? The devil wants to distract you. This is a fight. This is a fight. Look here, look here, look here. That's what he does. I've had him do that to me. And I wake up and say, that is not happening again. I tell you what, you can't shoot him, you can't cut him, you can't kick him, and it doesn't do any good at all if you cuss him. But when you bow your knee and you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, when you walk in the house and you've got pressure, you got problems, you got sickness, and you begin to worship God. God, I love you in the middle of my valley. God, I love you in the middle of my trouble. God, I'm going to praise you. Have you ever imagined that you could pick up a cross tie with one hand? Have you ever picked up a cross tie with two hands? I'm just going to tell you, when you begin to pray like that and worship like that, it's like picking up a cross tie with one hand and beating him like a 10-penny nail. Beat him like a dog, like the dog he is. I am convinced that the most powerful thing in his repertoire is delusion. And he is the father of lies. But I believe the slightest little lady, the youngest child in this house, can set the fear of God in the devil. Amen. You believe in one God? You do well. The devil also believes and trembles. Don't say that. Don't say that. Jesus is God. Oh, Jesus is God. Oh, there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You know why he wants to shut you up? Because you are Israel in Birmingham. You know why he wants to shut you up? Because you're the blood bought. You're the bearer of the light. You're the bearer of the name. He's got a door open for us. The last thing he wants is for you to know who you are and what God can do in you and what the mission is. So we've got a great door that's open to us. Lindsay, come help me. If you can. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Where sin doth abound. There's this inverse principle that God presents in the earth. Where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound. And I'm going to take some liberty with that. And say, where darkness abounds, light doth much more abound. And where hatred and division and anger abounds, love doth much more abound. You believe that? We have a great door. There are many adversaries. But my God, we're walking in promise. We're walking in prophecy tonight. We're walking in the blessing of God. We are Abraham's seed, and he's blessed us to bless the whole world. And the most precious coin we have is the coin of the gospel. Praise God. Matthew 4, verse 16. The people who sat in darkness saw great light. You know what kind of day this is? If you held up a candle on the top of a hill in the middle of the daytime, nobody's going to know unless they're within 10 feet of you that you got a candle in your hand. But in the middle of a midnight, darker than 1,000 midnights in a cypress swamp, that little candle, you can see it for miles. The adversarial pressure and darkness makes what you have radiant. Young ladies, the poor, pitiful condition of our world makes your holiness shine. They see you come and they don't know what you have. They don't even understand it, but something begins to tug at them. You walk in with your family. And it's a family. It's a guy and his wife and children, and they look clothed and in their right minds. And something begins to tug at them. And I know what primetime television is telling them. And I know what the movies are telling them. And I know what the dominant culture is telling them. But I also know that just down at the level of something atavistic, they're hungry for love and family and relationship and connectedness. And they're tired of sin. Sin will make you tired. Life in the fast lane, it'll wear you out. It'll wear you out. But you know, I've been doing this a long time. This doesn't get old to me. It doesn't get watered down to me. What I feel in this house right now is as sweet and precious as what I felt in those first couple of years when I first received the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, I think it's worse right now. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and love Him right now. Directly to somebody's life, you're closed in, and it just looks really bad. You are a child of God, and God has opened for you a great door, and effectual. I know it's just symbolism tonight, but if you need a door in your situation, or if you're just kind of wondering, how will God use me? What is my purpose? What's my calling? What's my gift? There's an open door for you. I know it's just symbolic, but would you walk down to the altar tonight and say, God, I know you're bigger than every adversary. I know what you've put in me is stronger than all the resistance. God, mighty God, I want to walk in it. I want you to pray that He'll give you renewed vision, renewed understanding. Help you to walk through an open door. Something sweet in this altar tonight. Press into that. But how do I go through that door? How do I walk through that? The primary way you do it is in prayer. The way you change locations in the Spirit is in prayer. The way you move vertically is in prayer. Hallelujah. Come on, kids, you got an open door in your school. Come on, mom, dad, you got an open door for your home. On the job, you've got an open door, and it's effectual. To God for just a little bit tonight. Somebody lift up your voice and cry out unto God. Let something loose down inside of you. Let something loose down inside of you. Hallelujah. Let that Holy Ghost language flow through your vessel. Give it a voice. Give it a big voice. Let it cry out. God, lay your hand on somebody by you and pray for them. I mean, really pray for them. Pray for them with a big voice. Pray for them with a dominion prayer. Let Holy Ghost move in that prayer. Let anointing move in that prayer. Could have gone anywhere, and he could have gone on back to Corinth, but he said, you know what, there's a lot of adversaries in Ephesus. I think I'm gonna stay there at least till Pentecost. I think he liked to fight. In another passage, he said he fought a great beast at Ephesus. But he knew there was a great door and effectual there. Praise God. I often think about Bartleman, who was one of the primary historians for the Azusa Street Revival. He came out of that fire and he passed through Birmingham. And he said he fought some of the greatest spiritual battles of his life in Birmingham, Alabama. Came right out of revival. And I think he ran into a bunch of adversaries. But there's a great door here. If we can keep from getting distracted, know who we are, know who our God is, and know what the job is We're going to do all right. God's greater than the adversaries. Praise God. Let's love him once more. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Ah, you're a good God. Jesus, you're a good God. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You know, this church has the potential to turn some statistical realities upside down. It's doing it already. God bless you. Why don't you spend a little time, maybe more than normal, loving on one another and sharing some victory and some love?